This podcast is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those looking to explore classic Christianity with Connected Age resources, online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 76. Today's episode is on Christian fellowship in the present tense and its importance in your spiritual formation. This episode is the fifth in a series devoted to the topic of spiritual formation. In the last episode, I discussed the importance of prayer in Christian spiritual formation. In this episode, we will explore the importance of Christian fellowship in the present tense. The next two episodes will discuss Christian fellowship in the past tense and then the future tense. In our prior episodes on the topic of spiritual formation, I've discussed that we need to consider that the underlying practices of formation can have either an individual or a corporate, that is, a group dimension. The practice of fellowship definitely has a corporate dimension. The word for fellowship found in the original Greek of the New Testament is koinonia. It bears the meaning of association, community, and joint participation. The Christian understanding of fellowship goes beyond the idea of people simply spending time in each other's presence. That is true, but the New Testament era koinonia carries a more specific meaning. It is the time spent with and interacting with and having joint participation with those who share a faith in Jesus as the core of their fellowship. Perhaps another way of putting this is that Christian fellowship happens when Christians are looking to Christ as the center of their lives and being Christ-like to each other and for each other. Fellowship has a number of aspects behind it. It can be seen in encouraging those who are discouraged. It happens when our times together serve to more deeply root us in Christ. Through this, we become better believers in Christ when, as the book of Proverbs, chapter 27 and verse 17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Our fellowship is intended, among other things, to not let us stray from Christ and from each other. The dangers of not doing this can be seen throughout human history in the lives of those who have been responsible for suffering on a massive scale and for an almost inconceivable number of deaths, sometimes even in the tens of millions. Typically, you will find that the ones who carried out these atrocities were either very high up in or the supreme leader of their nation. Either no one or very few people in that nation were in a position to counsel the leadership against the course of action or actually had the means to stop them. Anyone who would try to do this would probably be jailed or even lose his or her life. Truly, no iron sharpens iron was going on when the leadership really needed it the most. This holds true in the church as well. It can be noted that when abusive situations develop within a church, the leader or leaders of that church had no one to keep them accountable. Strange ideas among the leaders or leader are not challenged. As a result, those strange ideas become defining of that leader and his congregation. Once again, when iron sharpens iron is absent because a church leader sees himself above correction, true Christian fellowship is absent and replaced with a form of tyranny. One who was intended to be a shepherd becomes a bully and a dictator to those with whom he should have had true fellowship. A key component of fellowship is sharing. Those who are in fellowship have shared lives, shared experiences, shared dreams, and shared expectations. For those in Christian fellowship, there is also not only a shared faith in Christ, but also being inhabited by the one same Holy Spirit of God. In the most real sense, Christians have a common sharing in Christ. The Bible is clear that the common shared bond we believers have is being in Christ. Over the centuries, this biblical truth has been reflected on and written about. It has developed into a theology known as union with Christ. Christians are linked to one another because we are all linked and united to Christ. Ideas have implications. So does a theology of being in union with Christ. The doctrine of the communion of saints is a further development of this thinking. The term communion used here might be misunderstood. In many Christian circles, the term communion is used as a synonym for participating in the Lord's table at a church service. Even used in that sense, we need to understand that when believers are participating in partaking of the elements of bread and wine, there is real fellowship with Christ and with each other. The doctrine of the communion of saints can provide us with some deep insights about vertical fellowship, that is, the fellowship we have with God in Christ, as well as horizontal fellowship, That is, the fellowship we have with each other. All those who have ever been, are, or ever will be in Christ are in the communion, or rather the fellowship, of the saints. I think that we need to think of these in terms of fellowship present tense, fellowship past tense, and fellowship future tense. Those last two will be explored in the next two episodes. You have, in this present moment, fellowship with all believers in Christ scattered around the world. It's not just the people at church that you have fellowship with. It's also fellowship with believers in the church down the street, or in another town, or in another state, province, prefecture, or nation. There are millions of fellow believers whom you will never meet this side of eternity who are in fellowship with you by being in Christ and indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. They might speak a language you don't know. They might live in a land you might never visit. They might have cultural practices you've never experienced, yet they are your brother or sister in Christ. With all of this as background, what can we do to be spiritually formed by practicing fellowship? First, please be mindful of your need for Christian fellowship. In recent years, thanks to author Susan Cain's book on the topic, there has been a greater awareness of where we are in the spectrum of introversion and extroversion. Our temperaments might make one kind of spiritual formation practice easier and another more difficult. For those who are more introverted, prayer done in solitude might be far easier for an introvert than an extrovert. The practice of fellowship might be more easy to practice or to see the value of for an extrovert than an introvert. However, wherever you find yourself in that spectrum, please remember that fellowship is called for in the Bible. Let me extend the idea of union with Christ to the comparison which Paul uses about the church. We are the body of Christ. See his discussion of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Each of us has some part. If we try to exclude ourselves from the body of Christ, the only way of describing this would be a form of spiritual amputation. No part of a human body which has been amputated has sustainable life on its own. In the same way, our spiritual life in Christ withers if we separate ourselves from the body of believers. Second, I offer some counsel, but try to do so with a great amount of compassion. If you are a Christian believer and are not a part of a local church body, please, if possible, find one and become part of the life of that Christian community. I say this with what I hope is great sensitivity. For many, that kind of in-person, face-to-face interaction is either impossible or difficult to achieve. Some live in areas where a Christ-centered church, faithful to Scripture, may be hard to find, if not impossible. There's an additional factor which must be considered here. I became aware of this problem in reading the book Quitting Church by Julia Dean. In this book, Julia Dean makes the case that, at least for the churches in the United States which identify as evangelical, there has been a large outflux of people who've been believers for a long time, who then over time have felt that they needed to leave to preserve their life of faith in Christ. For some, perhaps, this has been a trickle-down of an American consumerist mentality, which treats church in the same way that a consumer might choose the kind of car to drive or a restaurant to go to. In reading Quitting Church, I sense that for far too many believers, they believe that the church left them behind, with these churches having pastors who live lives isolated from their community and congregation, offering ill-prepared, shallow sermons, and ignoring some of the basic needs of their own congregation. To those listening today, if this describes you, someone who has left an institutional church not because they failed to serve you latte, but because they failed to serve you Christ, you have my understanding and my prayers. Primarily, my prayer and concern is that you will find fellowship, and that if you cannot find a fellowship, you will start one. Third, I offer some counsel along the lines of a proverb I first heard over 20 years ago. Do not let the perfect become the enemy of the good. When it comes to fellowship, a less than ideal situation might be better than no fellowship at all. Perhaps you're in a circumstance in which face-to-face fellowship with other believers in a church setting is not possible. I do ask that you will ask yourself honestly if why you cannot do this is merely a consumer choice, or is the result of not having a Christ-centered, biblically driven option available to you. If face-to-face fellowship at church is impossible, look to the people and resources which God has placed in your midst. Perhaps meeting with others to read and study the Bible or a Christian book would present itself as a great opportunity for fellowship. The internet offers resources which can be good to supplement Christian fellowship. There are numerous church and parachurch websites which have sermon downloads available. A generation or so ago, one alternative which worked then and would still work today might simply be a phone call to someone you know who is a believer. Reading the Bible, praying, and simply talking over a telephone can be a great encouragement to the participants. In our connected age, there are added alternatives such as Skype or FaceTime, which allow you to not only speak to each other, but see each other as well. Many churches live stream their services or even have scheduled times of playback for their Sunday video throughout the week. Please understand, for as much as I value what technology allows us to do to grow in the things of Christ, my advice about electronic means of fellowship is that they should never become a first choice, but rather a second, third, fourth, etc. choice to engage in for Christian fellowship. These electronic means, I hope, offer good supplemental options for fellowship with, ideally, those with whom you meet face-to-face and share your lives together in Christ. As I close, I do want to thank those of you who listen to this podcast. It is a privilege to be able to provide you with what I hope is good, biblically sound digital content to encourage you and to find joy in Christ. The opportunity to communicate with you in places such as Canada, the United Kingdom, Australia, South Africa, Norway, the United States, and other places around the world is really a joy, and I thank you for that. It is a fellowship of a special kind. This episode has been on Christian fellowship, present tense. In our next episode, we will explore what it means to have Christian fellowship in the past tense. Allow me to close with the closing words of the Apostle Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We're on Facebook at facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at @RestoreTheCore. My original blog is still active. It is found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening. Please join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.